This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Each generation that is alive has had to deal with huge events that affected their lives. So you can maybe think of what is called the greatest generation that gave their lives in World War II, served. That generation's close to being gone from us, but that was a huge event that marked their lives. I've asked an older generation what it was like to hear that President John Kennedy had been shot, and those stories are interesting to hear. Maybe you are flashing back right now to what that was like, or where you were when we put a man on the moon. My generation, like the generation no one cares about, Generation X, we had the Challenger shuttle explosion. So I remember that happening in school. I remember teachers running down the hall screaming, "You're not gonna turn the TV on," and we got shuttled into rooms and watched what had happened. And of course, we know that we now have a generation that knows nothing of what it was like to live in a pre-9/11 world. So they maybe see those stories, or sometimes I'm watching movies with my kids and they, "What? You know, like you could walk into an airport?" It was a different day and age. So these significant events shape and affect us. That's the point I'm trying to make, just by way of introduction, not to get you distracted and all those things, but to see that there are huge events that shape and affect us. I still remember 9/11. I'm walking in the church door, and you're not going to believe what's going on. What? I mean, I was single at the time. It was all I could do to get up at 9:30. You know, but I was here and. Hearing all that happened. So it's shaped and affected lives. So for 24 chapters in Luke's gospel, he's been writing to help us understand how Jesus affects our lives, how Jesus affects those that listen to him. Specifically, we've seen the impact of Jesus' life and work on our lives and how that gives us confidence or firm footing in the world that we're seeking to live in. So this is why Luke has written. He's written to Theophilus and people like him, according to Luke 1:4. That we would have confidence, that we would have firm footing as we engage in this world. And he's given us this kind of information about Jesus that affects us. So time and again, Luke has delivered when it comes to what we know about Jesus. And this week's text maybe is the most amazing news. This text is no different. So last week in Luke 23, if you weren't here, we saw Jesus go to the cross, a moment, again, that Luke had prepared us for throughout the book. And so to summarize all that was happening in that chapter, we talked about exchanges, how Jesus, the innocent one, was exchanged for someone who was guilty, how tears for him were exchanged for tears of repentance, how the shame of that thief's identity was honored with a place at the king, with a place with the king in paradise, and finally how Jesus' life was exchanged for death. And so now we come to the next chapter. We left Jesus at the end of Luke 23, dead, buried, wrapped in a linen cloth, and lying in a grave while the Sabbath happened. So what do you envision happening the next day? So this book has already told us that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So we know the correct church answer is, well, he's going to rise, of course. But no, think... what would be the details of how that would happen? What are the details that are going into this reality that Jesus is going to rise from the dead? How exactly is this going to happen? And specifically, what do you imagine that Luke would drop the spotlight on to give readers like us confidence as we live in this world? So he's got a different purpose. He's trying to help believers like us have confidence. So he's going to drop the spotlight on different aspects of this story because of how he's writing. And so to connect all of this together, Jesus does rise from the dead. And the question for us this morning is, what does this mean for our lives? Does it affect us, really? I mean, be honest. Does it really affect you that Jesus has risen from the dead? So I know it's easy to say that it's something's a big deal when it doesn't mean that much to us. So I got into trouble one time because somebody on 9/11 posted, like, "Never forget." And I'm like, "Interesting, I haven't heard anything from you on this since last 9/11. So you're never forgetting, and yet you don't talk about it any other time of the year except 9/11. Are you really never forgetting this? And so then they challenged me back. Well, yes, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about it. Okay, whatever. Such is the realities of online engagement. But what realities of Jesus' resurrection impact you? And what would it mean for these early followers? So it's easy for us in Christianized circles in America maybe to think about what this means for us. What would it mean for early followers? And what does it mean for us? Today, you might be here without a relationship with Jesus, wondering what the big deal is about Jesus rising from the dead. You may even doubt whether or not that could even happen. And I hope you can lean in to see something of what he's done and the impact that that has. Because Luke has given us clues to help us see that this really did happen. And the rest of us get to engage with the good news of this passage, which is really at the center of our faith, that our Lord is not dead, he is risen. So this is almost like an Easter sermon in many respects, because we celebrate that particularly on Easter, but we really celebrate it every Sunday as we gather together. And so today, let's explore how this changes us, this resurrection changes us. And I invite you to join me as we see three ways the risen Christ engages all that we are. So three ways the risen Christ engages all that we are. So I know I've dealt with long passages the last few weeks, and so let's just read verses 1 to 35 together so we can hear the whole narrative as it unfolds, and then we'll come back and look at those and be done. So beginning in verse 1 of Luke 24, here's what we read. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. This is the ladies that we left who were preparing their spices. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And that was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "Well, what things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, and they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three ways that the risen Christ engages all that we are. And first, the risen Christ engages our minds to remember. He engages our minds to remember. Now, obviously, this passage is about the resurrection. And because I'm not teaching like a seminary class, the outline's not going to be three things the resurrection means to those followers, or this isn't like an outline. This is like Jesus is moving and he's doing something in this passage that I think draws us out. And so he engages all that we are by engaging our minds to remember. And you can see that in verse 6. You can see it in verse 8. Remembering is huge here. And we're given some pretty specific details of this historical event. So we're told that this was on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, that the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. So these women that we left at the end of chapter 23 had seen where Jesus was laid. They prepared spices to care for him in his death. So it wasn't like they could call up Elliot's and say, hey, I got one for you. And they would do their thing. No, people had to actually do this. And so that's what these women are doing. They were trying to care for him in his death. So they go to the tomb and they find that the stone is rolled away. And more than that, they go into the tomb and see that his body's not there. I mean, wouldn't you be as mystified as they are? I mean, we know what's happened, so we don't think this is very significant. But you can imagine you're going there to give this body some care. You're going there probably thinking the whole way there, like, how are we going to move away this stone to get in to care for the body? How are we going to do this? And so you walk in and there's no body there. And so immediately you're just thinking, like, what's going on? How do you misplace a body? You know, what's going on here? And maybe in my Jewish sensibilities, I'm thinking, who is working on the Sabbath? I mean, nobody's been able to work. No Jew's been able to work. So did the Romans do this? I mean, you can imagine the conspiracy theories that were going through their minds. Like, the Romans probably pulled this off. What are they up to? I mean, just all that they're, what's going on? And so in the midst of all that, they see these men show up. So do you see that in verse, while they were perplexed about all that, verse 4, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened. Of course they were. I mean, you can imagine if you walked into a dark room, you're looking and you have all these things going through your mind, and then all of a sudden there's two men in dazzling apparel standing there. You know, you're going to be, whoa, what's going on here? And then they ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. And then this is the key word. Remember how Jesus told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Just remember that. Remember that when you were walking along the way that he said these things and they were thinking like, oh yeah, of course he said that. Of course. Verse 8 is critical, right? They remembered his words. They remembered what Jesus had said. And so they return from the tomb. They tell these things to the 11 and everybody else. So, and we're told who the women were. They were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. When the apostles heard these things, they didn't believe them. You know, what kind of tale are you making up here? Well, who are you trying to help? This isn't helping. Jesus is dead. Just get over it. It's kind of like what the apostles are thinking. But Peter, they thought they were making up a tall tale. Look at how this is described. I thought this was funny, just because of my humor. But verse 12, but Peter rose. I just like, Peter rose. He ran to the tomb. He stooped and looked in. He saw the linen clothes themselves, and he went home marveling. So he's, wow, what they said is really true. Now, you've probably heard how this description helps prove the likelihood that these things really happened. Here's how Rebecca McLaughlin puts it. She's written on this, and I think she's really good at what she says. Jesus' disciples weren't expecting him to be raised. After his crucifixion, they were very upset and scared. And Jesus' most enthusiastic disciple, Peter, was so scared after Jesus was arrested that he couldn't even admit that he knew Jesus. Then 3 days after Jesus' death, some of his female followers said they had seen Jesus alive. People didn't care. People didn't take what women said very seriously at the time. So if you were trying to make a convincing story up, you would definitely wouldn't have women be the first witnesses. It'd be like making up a story today and saying that you'd heard it from a few young kids in the street. The only reason the Gospels would say that women were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection was if they really were. And what's more, if the Jewish and Roman authorities had produced the body of Jesus, they could have proved that Jesus had not been raised, but they didn't. So turning a few scared disciples who had abandoned Jesus when danger came into people willing to give their lives proclaiming that he had been raised from the dead took a miracle, and that miracle happened. Jesus' male and female followers started passing the message on until it was all around the world. They proclaimed that Jesus had died for our sins, taking the punishment we deserved, that he had been raised from the dead to give us new life. And for the last 2,000 years, this new life has been spreading person to person as people have heard the good news about Jesus and believed in him. Unlike a virus, this new life can't be seen under a microscope. We can't prove beyond a doubt that the resurrection happened, but we can see its effects all over the world. And if you think about it, if there is a God who made the universe and gave us life in the first place, it's not crazy to think that God could raise someone from the dead. The Bible claims that Jesus literally rose from the dead. His physical body came back to life. He talked, walked, and ate with his disciples. And to be a Christian, you need to believe that this is literally true. And I think that's a great way of summarizing all this and putting it in its apologetic context, like how this helps support our faith. It helps give us confidence that the things concerning Jesus are true. Luke has written this narrative so that we would know the things that Jesus said and did were true. So as this passage opens, Jesus, the risen Christ, he begins to affect us, his followers, by engaging our minds to remember. By engaging our minds to remember and to think. They're not remembering the good old days for good old days' sake. So they're not saying, hey, disciples, like, have a little reunion and remember the good old times you guys had. And, oh, shucks, isn't Jesus great, you know? No, they're saying, remember what he said. And what he said consistently in Luke's gospel was that he was going to die. He was going to be delivered over to sinful men. They were going to crucify him, and then after 3 days, he would rise. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what's happened. Like them, we're invited to remember that he has risen, just as he said. So many of us in this room, we pride ourselves on how well we know God's word. But I hope you can recognize in the same breath how easy it is to forget what Jesus has actually said. It's so easy to forget that. It just reminds us of that truth, like knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we remember what he said. Let's lean into our risen Lord as he engages our minds. And he engages our minds so that they can be renewed. And it begins by remembering what he said. So that's the first way he engages us. Secondly, in verses 13 to 27, Jesus engages our hearts to burn. He engages our hearts to burn. This is the story of the two guys on the road to Emmaus. So in verse 13, like we quickly turn on a dime to another scene. We move from one place to another. It was the same day. So the same day that Jesus is risen, it's that Sunday still. The two of these followers were going to a village named Emmaus. I put a little map, I think, in your notes. 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about all the happenings. And while they were talking, Jesus sidled up to them. He came real close, like right up to them. He's drawing near. He's traveling with them now. And verse 16 helps us know what we know and why they didn't. So verse 16, you know, like, don't these people know this is Jesus? What's the problem? And verse 16 tells us their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so Jesus asked them, hey, what are you all talking about? And they stopped still. They're looking sad. And so they began to recount what's happening. And it's incredible, isn't it? Luke recounts this to give us confidence. I mean, Cleopas is a very Roman-sounding name. So you can imagine, like, these first readers, they're reading, oh, there was a disciple named Cleopas? Wow. It'd be like us, you know, in this part of the country, you know, reading a story in a gospel account, and it's like, oh, they had the last name Yoder? Man, that sounds like something from our community. And that's what's happening here. They see this name Cleopas, and they're like, oh, I wonder if he's a Roman believer like I am. I wonder if he's, you know, a Gentile believer, something like this. I wonder what's going on here. So that little detail is just thrown in. We're told who this guy was, giving us confidence that these things about Jesus are true. And Cleopas basically says to Jesus, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened these past few days? It's like bumping into people in Hutch, and they're like, what, the fair's in town? Like, are you the only person in Hutchinson that doesn't know the fair's been in town? Like, we can't drive anywhere. It's crazy. Every intersection is way more people at it, and whatever is going on. Are you, like, the only person who doesn't know that the fair's in town? But Jesus, remember, he's after engaging their hearts. He's slowly, like, almost like pulling back a bow. He's drawing out their hearts. So Jesus, you know, what things? What are you talking about? And so they're told, well, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and the people, our chief priests and rulers delivered him up. Now, look at the outline of how this goes. And so the first point was to remember with our minds, and we were to remember what? Just like Jesus said, he's going to be delivered up, he's going to be crucified, and 3 days later he's going to rise. And look at the outline of what Cleopas gives to Jesus. You know, what things? And they were told, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped he would redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was the Messiah. Besides, it's the third day, and some women have amazed us. They were at the tomb, but didn't find the body, claiming they had seen angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of our party went to the tomb. They didn't see Jesus, but everything was just like the women said. So, you know, they're kind of getting something, kind of. And then Jesus finally answers. I mean, this is kind of the climax of this section here. He says, oh, foolish ones, and what does he call them? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So again, he's engaging their hearts. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Messiah suffer these things and enter into his glory? So then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is such like a life-changing verse for me, that Jesus is like letting us know how to understand the Bible. He's letting us know exactly how we should read Moses and the prophets. So in other words, like how we should read the Old Testament, Moses and all the prophets. In other words, sometimes you've heard people say, like, I believe this book, all of it, from Genesis to the maps. And that's what Jesus is saying, like, haven't you read, like, the Old Testament from Moses to the prophets? Like, don't you know it all? It's all pointing to Jesus, the things concerning himself. So it's such a huge thing. We are all in with the Bible being all about Jesus. And why? We're not all in because any teacher in the 20th century thought this was the best, or because any former pastor at Crestview saw it that way, or even because Phil thinks it's that way. We believe this because Jesus said this is the way it is. Okay, so lest you think, like, man, you kind of make a big deal about Jesus all the time. Well, that's what Jesus said the point is. So I'm not going to, like, improve on him. I'm not going to say, well, I got a better idea than what Jesus has. He's saying the Bible's all about him. The ironic thing is that Jesus suggests that it's a hard problem if we don't see it that way, that we're slow to believe all that the prophets have said, slow to believe what the prophets spoke. So the ironic thing is Jesus said it's an issue of being slow to believe all that the prophets spoke, and yet he's the one who said the things that they're recounting. Do you get that? Like, they're saying that he's the one, he's the prophet who is mighty in word and deed before God and everyone, that he's the one who said these things, that he's the one who said that he would be delivered over and die. So they're like on the scent of the truth, but they're not finishing the circle. Like, they remember that Jesus said he would be delivered. They remember that Jesus said he would die. And now, on the third day, they're not putting it together that he was going to rise. That's why their hearts are slow to believe. Jesus is the one who had told them these things. So our problem is never a Bible problem. Our problem is always a heart problem. It's a Jesus problem. And I'm grabbing the summary of this point from verse 32. We're going to get to there in a second. But when they recount, when they finally see Jesus for who he is, they're going to recount and say, didn't our hearts burn while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us? So that's our challenge. Our challenge is to have hearts that burn for Jesus, not some hobby horse we've created. The things that often animate us in church life aren't Jesus, but it's usually us not getting something our own way. That's what animates us. And I'd suggest today that our hearts aren't burning for the right things. Our hearts should burn for Jesus, and that melts away a lot of other junk. A lot of times we're not stoking the fires of our hearts with Jesus himself, but we're stoking the fires of our hearts with a lot of, I want, I need, we should, we oughta, and not so much about what Jesus has said. The risen Christ Jesus engages our hearts to burn for him. To burn for him. He's not engaged our hearts to burn for our hobby horses or for whatever we think things should be. To burn for him. That's exactly the point. I know a lot of you are studying the book of Revelation in our women's study. And that's the point Jesus makes. What does he say to these seven churches? He says a few things like, I know you. I know that you're aligned with me on a lot of things. There's other things that you're not aligned with me on, so you need to turn from those to me. You need to hold fast to me and be faithful and return to me. I mean, that's basically what he's saying to each of those churches. Like, hey, you got some bright spots when it comes to me, but you have some areas where you're like off the rails into other stuff, and you need to return to me. And I would imagine that's exactly what he would say to us today if he was in this room addressing us. That there's a lot of things you can give your hearts to. There's a lot of things that you're passionate about deep in your hearts. Are those things me? Return to me. So Jesus engages our hearts to burn for him. To burn for him. This is the message for us today. He's engaging our hearts to burn for him. Just like he did for those two on the road. He's doing it over and over again. Week in and week out as we are drawn away from ourselves to him. So that leads us to third and finally see that the risen Christ Jesus, he engages our eyes to see. He engages our eyes to see. So he engages our minds to remember, he engages our hearts to burn, and he engages our eyes to see. He engages our eyes to see. So this is how the passage wraps. They draw near to the village. So we already know that there's a seeing problem with these two on the road, because I think it was verse 16, right? Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they approached the village, and Jesus acted as if, like, hey, you know, it's been a great chat on the road. You know, he probably even slapped his knees like we do in the Midwest trying to end a conversation. Welp, it's been good. I'm going to keep moseying on down to Nazareth. And they're like, yeah, no, you don't have to go. Like, why don't you stay and just have dinner with us? It's getting late, you know. It's a long journey. This road's going to be treacherous. And so he stayed. And at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes are like, whoa, this is guy. We know what it's like. And the second they see him, he vanishes. And they're left reeling. And so that's when they say, famously, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked on the road, opening up the scriptures? So even though it was nearing evening, Even though they had convinced this traveler to stay with them because it was so late in the day, they turned around and went straight back to Jerusalem right at that moment. The 11 were gathered and they had a report. The 11 had a report of their own. Hey, the Lord has risen indeed and he appeared to Simon. And so then they told all about what had happened on the road and how the breaking of bread gave him away. How he was known to them after the breaking of bread. So like the 11, Jesus has now appeared to Peter. So there's a lot going on here at the end of this. And this final scene helps us understand how Jesus, when Jesus really captures our attention, how do we know that? What does it look like for us to know when Jesus is captured? So like when our hearts burn, when he's at the center of all that we are, how do we know that? And it's when we move from all the preconceived forms and ideas to see him in the everyday, ordinary things. So just in the breaking of bread, when we see him just every day, when we see him at work all around us, we know that he's captured us. Our eyes see him. And so what I'm getting at is we all have forms that help us see Jesus. I mean, we have a form even as you come in here on a Sunday that we hope helps you see Jesus, that we're gonna walk, you're gonna walk in, we're gonna open with a song, we're gonna open up with a scripture verse that draws your attention to Jesus. We're gonna greet one another, we're gonna pray, hoping that that draws you up to Jesus. We're gonna sing songs that hopefully help you see Jesus. We're gonna open up the word and hopefully help you see Jesus. So that's a form. Scripture doesn't say it has to be that way. It's just the form that we've chosen that may or may not help you get to Jesus. So for some, it's more of a formal liturgy or some other tradition that's helpful. So I'm not saying that all the forms are wrong and we don't need those. But the risen Christ opens our eyes to see that all of life is worship. And so it's when we're outside of the forms and we can see him at work that then he's captured us. That it's in the ordinary, mundane stuff of life. He's just breaking bread. You know, I personally don't think that this is like him doing the Lord's Supper with them. I think literally they're tired from traveling, they have bread ready, and he just breaks it and hands them both a chunk, and all of a sudden they know, oh, it's Jesus, and he's gone. It's just an everyday, ordinary thing that Jewish families all over Israel were doing. They're just breaking bread and having supper, and they see Jesus in that moment. And so it's just everyday, ordinary things when all of life is worship. We're seeing him everywhere. We're seeing how he's at work all around us. So yes, for sure, we want him to be the object of focus when we gather as a family to encourage one another on Sundays in this room. We want Jesus to be the center. But he's moving down the road with us when you leave from here. He's with us by his Spirit in the ordinary things of life. I hope you can see him. I hope you can see how he's at work. So is this your experience? Or is your relationship with him simply a Sunday thing? And it's so much a Sunday thing that, yeah, I see Jesus when you sing the songs I want and when you do the things that I like and when you, you know, then I see him. But yeah, of course you would. Who wouldn't? Do you see him in the ordinary? Do you see him in all of life? When you go from here, do you see him? That's when he's captured us. That's the difference. The risen Christ moves out to engage us, to see him in life's everyday moments. So, I mean, just millions of everyday moments. And that's some of the most encouraging things that I hear from people. Like, you're not gonna believe, Jesus is at work. So somebody's just sharing with me today, Jesus is at work, I had this conversation, you're not gonna believe what God's doing. Yeah, of course, man, it's incredible. He's up to something always. It's incredible, this is who he is. He's always moving out that way. So in conclusion today, we've seen three ways the risen Christ engages all that we are. He engages our minds to remember, he engages our hearts to burn, and he engages our eyes to see. So do you know the risen Christ that I've described today? Romans 10:9 tells us how to have a relationship with him, that if we confess with our mouth, that means just to say like what God has said and what everybody knows, that Jesus is Lord. If we say with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. So it's with the mouth that we confess that. It's with the heart we believe. And so I'm begging you to believe and trust Jesus. Believe him. This simple verse, Romans 10:9, just outlines a life that is turned from everything to Jesus, saying, he's Lord. He's the boss of everything in my life. And I believe him. I believe that he's risen from the dead. I believe this is who he is. So will you believe him? Jesus is moving toward you to make your life all about him. And I'm begging you to believe, to trust him. And if you believe, I hope the risen Christ is engaging you to know more of him. So this means that as he engages us, he's going to engage our minds to remember. We'll be tuned in to what he says in his word. And we'll walk in ways of love with all of our life. I mean, that's the summary of his word, is we walk in love. So that's like, you know, Paul says to the church in Galatia, you want to know what all the law is about? Love your neighbors yourself. So that's how we know that we're in tune with God's word. If people are feeling loved and engaged by us, that's how we know that's happening. So he'll engage our minds to do that. As our hearts burn, we are moved with passion to love him. We're going all in with him. We're seeing him in the scriptures. We're seeing that he's the point. And we're going all in with him, and our hearts burn. We want more of him. And then our eyes see him in everyday ordinary things. We just see how he's at work. With God, like, there's no accidents. There's no, like, chance happenings. You know, he's intentionally doing all this. Do we see him at work in those things? And sometimes seeing him at work is discouraging. Like, oh, he's calling me to this. I don't know that I got this. Yeah, but Jesus does. I mean, he's got it. He's going to be good. He's going to be with you. So seeing him in everyday ordinary things. So once again, kind of the ending of this sermon is like the ending of a lot of my sermons. Will you go all in with Jesus? Maybe today you just quit playing games and say, like, man, I've hidden behind a lot of church stuff for a long time, and I'm going all in, like, whatever he wants. I'm going to follow him. I'm walking with him, that he's all I need. And the way that he's proven that he's all we need is he has risen from the dead. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? He is worth life. He is worth all that you give in your life because he's risen. So today, let's know him. Let's make him known. And as we do, we'll live lives that glorify and enjoy him forever.